bring you warm Christian greetings from our hearts and from our congregation. We're glad that we can come and worship with you tonight. Look forward to God speaking to us through our brother and through his word. John chapter 3 is a scripture for this evening. This is Jesus's conversation with Nicodemus. We'll begin at verse 1 and read down through verse 8. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Something that we can't fully explain, but we can experience. Let's kneel before God in prayer.
Again this evening in that lovely name, and that lovely name is the name of Jesus. It's a blessing again to be here to share with you what God has laid on my heart. But before we get into the message and speak from John chapter 3, we have a question that we need to take care of with the children. You were given a question last evening, and six of you responded by writing it down on a piece of paper, and you all six were correct. It is the tribe, or the question was, which tribe of the children of Israel had an army of 700 left-handed men? And the tribe was Benjamin, and the count is found in Judges chapter 20, verse 16. And I'm going to read that verse. I'm sorry I've been failing in reading the verses the other couple services, but I am going to try to remember to do that the rest of our meetings here. But in Judges chapter 20, verse 16, it says, among all these people, well, first of all, in verse 15, it says, the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities, 20 and 6,000 men that drew swords. Then we come into verse 16, it says, among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an hair's breadth. But it doesn't stop there. And not miss. They were sharpshooters, snipers, whatever you want to call them. They were able to, with their left hand, to sling a stone and not miss. Someone shared with me last evening, as they were leaving, that according to where they were situated, where the tribe of Benjamin was, to where David lived, was only like 10 miles apart. So maybe David was influenced by these 700 men, I'm not sure, or these group of people, the tribe of Benjamin. So thank you, children, for answering that. God bless you. I hope you're enjoying it. The question for tomorrow evening is, who had an animal speak to him? Who had an animal speak to him? And I'm seeing smiles across the audience. Even some of the children already have smiles. They're just ready to write that answer down. And I want you to put that on a piece of paper and write down not only the answer, but the scripture reference. And we will look at that tomorrow evening. Our theme this week is Jesus, the King of an Everlasting Kingdom. That is our theme throughout these meetings. And the theme verses invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 10. And 11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance, notice the word entrance. We're going to be talking about the word entrance this evening, shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An entrance, which means there is a possible way to enter into that relationship of being one with Christ and being at peace with Him and experiencing His kingdom, the present realm of that today, and also the future realm as well, and also to be a part of the bride of the bride, which is the church. Some time ago, I was on a sales call. Got to a store, and I was busy. Sales work sometimes can be tough. I don't know if we have any salespeople here that go out and maybe hammer on doors, and I'm not talking about going to houses, but going to businesses and trying to sell a product. It's tough work. And the reason it's tough is because you get more no's than you do yeses. And after a while, you begin to wonder, is anyone even interested in the product that I'm selling? So this was weighing on my mind. It was a new place. I'd never been there before. And I got out of the vehicle that I was driving and started walking into the store. And I came to the door, and it was one of those doors that has an electric eye. And I was expecting the door to open, and it didn't. So I looked at the door, looked at the eye, and went like this. And then only did I realize that right in front of me it said exit only. And I had totally walked by the entrance, where it was in big bold letters across that door, entrance. Well, you know what my next step was? Is to look in through the door to see if anybody was watching me. And sure enough, the cashiers were standing there. And I'm sure they would have rather shook their head, because I had one thing in mind, and that was to get in and to share what I had. And it was a surprise to me that the door didn't open. Tonight we're talking about an entrance that is available for all mankind. And people are not seeing the entrance. They're going through life and are not opening their hearts to this entrance that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to give. And thank you, brother, for reading the scripture references, the scripture portion of scripture. If you're still there, I want you to look at a few things. But before we do that, I do want to talk about a few things that I did mention last evening, somewhat as a springboard for the message, and that is this, that there are two kingdoms. There's the heavenly kingdom and the kingdom of this world. Now, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God functions differently. And I mentioned last evening that the kingdom of God is an inward working in the life of an individual that expresses itself outwardly. The power of darkness is a power that is outward, wanting to get into the clutches of your soul. I want you to visualize, and if you have a piece of paper, you may do this and draw. I want you to draw three circles. Or if you don't have a pen and paper, just visualize. And I want you to draw a small circle. And then I want you to draw another circle around that one, a little bigger. And then I want you to draw the third one around that. We are made up body, soul, and spirit. On the outward one, I want you to put the body. The next one, I want you to put the soul. And on that middle one, I want you to put the spirit. Now, in the book of Thessalonians, it says that we are called to keep our body, soul, and spirit blameless until the coming of the Lord. That is the call that is upon the life of every Christian, is that we are called to live a life that is blameless, both body, soul, and spirit. Now, before the fall of man, God had a relationship with man that was connected to the middle one, which is the spirit of man. And it affected the soul, which then in return affected the body. Now, they were having a good relationship with God until Satan came. And Satan works in exactly the opposite way than the way God works. Satan came and tested from the physical standpoint that it became pleasant to the eye, something to be desired, and actually not only the body, but also came into the soul, which affected the emotions and the will of man. And when they did that, it put the spirit into a coma. I'm going to use it as the phrase coma. Now, let's ponder a little bit about our body. Our body is made out of flesh. Our body has bones. Children, did you ever think of it, what it would be like if you would not have bones? It's the bones that help you to walk. It's the bones that help you to stand. If you wouldn't have bones, you would just be floppy. And we need our bones. We also need our flesh because the blood is there. And if we wouldn't have the flesh around our body, there would be no way for the blood to stay where it's supposed to. So God, the psalmist David says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I could share, and I'm going to. Your little heart pumps. I'm not sure if I can find that in my Bible here or not, but your heart pumps. I forget how many, it would come to equivalent to how many gallons per, here we go. Your heart will pump 36 million times this year, 100,000 times a day, using 60,000 blood vessels to pump 600,000 gallons of blood a year through your body, and you only have 5 quarts. And to bring it for us to help to understand a little better, children, the next time that you see a tractor trailer truck, a tanker that hauls gasoline or fuel, they haul sometimes around, if I have it right, is it 4,000 or 5,000 gallons? And that would come to 600,000 gallons would come to about 100 tractor trailer loads per year. So I want you to ponder that a little bit. The little heart that you have, as you see those big tankers, think of it that your heart for the whole year has pumped that amount of liquid to fill 100 tractor trailer loads of liquid. So our body is important to us. And then our soul, which is our emotions, our will, our intellect, our ability to think, and our will, which determines if we have a choice. We are not robots. God made us in a way that we have the ability to make a choice that is called our will. And you and I all have emotions. That is the sensing part. That is why sometimes we feel like crying, sometimes we feel like laughing, and that's our emotions. Now, some people are more emotional than others, and some are more apt to cry sooner than someone might not cry as quick, but we all have emotions, and our tendency at times, we kind of have the idea that Christian people have to bury their emotions. I want you to know that God made you with emotions, and we are made emotional people. And then we have the spirit, which is when God breathed into the nostrils of man, it says he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. And that is a breath that came from God, a breath that God placed there. And by doing that, you have now the spirit of man, which is your communion, your intuition, and your conscience. If you're doing a study on non-resistance, that is my basis for not taking the life of someone else, is because the breath that every individual has that has been passed on from generation and from generation to generation, the origin of that was from God himself. So as a Christian, I cannot take that breath away. God is the only one that is in control of that breath. That's why I do not fight. That is why I do not go to war. That is my basis for being non-resistant. I am not called to take away the life of a person, because that is a spirit breath of life that God, or that is the breath of life that is the spirit of man within an individual. Now, Satan, when he came to Eve, he asked the question and asked it in a way to cast doubt. Yea, hath God said. Now, God had told the children, or had told Adam and Eve, that they can eat of every tree but except one. And again, this is how Satan works. I want you to pretend that there was 40 trees in this garden. And God says, you're allowed to eat of the 39 trees, but there's one tree that you're not allowed to eat of. Now here comes Satan, and this is how Satan works in our lives today. He came and focused on that one tree that they were not supposed to take part of. He didn't come and say, you know, you are a really blessed people. You have 39 other trees that you can eat from. That's not how Satan works. Satan comes from an angle to make you feel like you're missing out on something. And he does it from the fleshly side of things that creates a desire within man to fulfill that fleshly desire that is within them. Before the fall, man's spirit was the highest part of his entire being, to which the soul and body were to be subject to. But man chose not to follow God's commandment, but took of the tree that develops a soulish life, which lifts up the soul and suppresses the spirit. Because of man's fall, today we are born with a soulish life and sinful nature. Because of man's fall, today you and I are born with the Adamic nature. We just recently had another grandson. And grandpa and grandma, we enjoy talking about our grandchildren. You know, we enjoyed talking about our girls too when they were us. We still do. But I just looked into the eyes of that little one today. And at 3 weeks old, that little mind doesn't know a whole lot. And yet the little one is so precious. And the little one knows when it's hungry. That's one of the first things, you know, they'll cry or they want to be fed. But you know, as that child gets older, and as our children get older, parents, you know all about this, you do not have to teach them to have the desire to want to cling things and claim them for themselves. That's the Adamic nature that is in every one of our precious children. Even though looking into that little face of innocency, that little one is born with an Adamic nature. And that is why it's important for you as parents to teach your children that it's not about themselves, but it's about others. And we're not going to get into child training, but because we're talking about, and that is part of building the kingdom of God. We're not only called to evangelize the world for the building of the kingdom of God, but our families also are precious to us. We're called to raise our families into that relationship also with the Lord Jesus Christ, which also is for the building of his kingdom. So tonight, as you are sitting here, you are either allowing the Spirit of God to work into the innermost part of your life through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, or you have accepted the Lord, or you are living after the flesh. There's no in between. And the reason we have revival meetings is for a number of reasons. One is that if there's someone that is living after the flesh and has never experienced what it is to allow the Spirit of God to direct their life and have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can get their lives corrected with the Lord and be at peace with him. Another reason we have revivals, our tendency is as we go throughout life is to take on baggage. Even though you're here today or tonight as a Christian and you know what it is to be born again, but as time goes on and with our busyness of life, we have a tendency of taking on baggage. And before we know it, the joy of the Lord is not as vibrant as it used to be. And that is what revival is all about. Revival is when God's people are willing to admit their own needs before God to say, I have a need and I have a problem that needs to be taken care of. Now, let's go to John chapter 3, and we're going to talk about tonight the entrance into this kingdom is through the new birth. Ye must be born again. Can I really know if I'm saved or not? All you need to do is read 1 John, and you'll be able to see verse after verse that says that we may know, or that we know, or the phrases throughout 1 John. So, my Bible is telling me that I can know if I'm saved. It's not I hope I am, but it's that I know I am saved. And yes, there is the hope of a hope of glory and the hope for the future, but that is not a hope of despair. That's a hope of confidence that my heart is right with the Lord. So tonight, you are either sitting here with a heart of no condemnation or a heart of condemnation. And God wants to take your heart of condemnation and change that into no condemnation. And if you're here and you have no condemnation, praise God. He wants you here tonight to give you encouragement to maintain that relationship of no condemnation. But condemnation is when you are carrying guilt. And some of you are carrying guilt tonight. Some of you know what it is to be guilt-free. And that's why we have to, but that is why we at times need to stop and to ponder our own heart and to say, where really am I with my walk with the Lord? I have a number of points that I'd like to share, and I have a phrase on top of these points. If there has not been a change, there's no conversion. If you're not able to look back and to see a change that has taken place in your life, then I question whether you have been born again. And I'm not talking about a change that you, from the flesh side of things, try to make yourself that you changed. I'm talking about a power within that has changed you. Now, I have been asked numerous times by different people, do you know exactly the hour or the minute that you were born again? Not everybody can answer that. And I'm going to liken it a little bit to a mother giving birth to a child. Some can have a very easy birth, and it's a matter of minutes. We have some friends that when his wife tells him that she's experiencing labor pains, they need to go. Because by the time they get to the hospital, which was only like 15, 20 minutes away, they pulled in and the man that met them, the nurse, and they had called ahead saying that they're on their way. They didn't even let him park the car. They said, if you want to see your little one be born, you better go along in. And within a few minutes, the child was born. But then you have the other side where a woman can travail for hours to give birth. And that is similar to the spiritual birth sometimes in the life of people. And maybe it's because some of us are a little more stubborn than others. I don't know. But I cannot tell you exactly the hour and the minute that I was converted. I can tell you the time frame when God worked in my heart. And there did come a time when I had the assurance of salvation that I knew that my sins are forgiven. But to tell you exactly the hour and the minute, so if you're here tonight and you do not know the hour or the minute, but you know that God has definitely changed your life, then you have experienced the new birth. Now, The first point we like to look at has to do with conviction. Now, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was asking about this kingdom, and notice Jesus is talking about his kingdom again. And Jesus said to Nicodemus in verse 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The word born again means from above. There is something that takes place in the life of an individual that when a child or when a person is convicted of their sins, there is a, and we'll look at this in a little bit, there is a sorrow that comes with that. So when there is conviction, it doesn't mean that they're going to be able to see everything properly. And I like to, I have the word see circled in my Bible. And then in verse 5, I have the word enter circled in my Bible. So he cannot see the kingdom of God. And verse 5, it talks about entering into the kingdom of God. But I like to talk about seeing the kingdom of God. When you witness or when you help someone to a relationship with Christ, many times we try to talk more about the outward of that person than we do about the inward of that person. I had a man come to me and ask me this question. He said, as he's a Christian, he said, "Brother John, if I were to tell you that a number of years back, I would have been standing right in front of you with a beer can in my hand telling you that I'm born again, would have you believed me? What would you answer?" I said, "Yes." He said, "You mean with a beer can in my hand?" I said, "Yes." He said, "You're one of the few that will tell me that." He said, "I didn't know that it's wrong." He said, "I was very ignorant. I knew nothing about the Bible. But," he said, "the Lord definitely did do a work." He said, "I knew enough that I wanted this God living in my heart through the precious blood of Jesus. But," he said, "I did not know." He said, "I didn't get drunk. But I did not know that it's we shouldn't be doing this." So he said, "You really believe that you would have, that I would have been born again?" I said, "Yes." But I said, "What did you do when God prompted your heart to get rid of it?" He said, "I got rid of it." I said, "Okay, that's the evidence of the new birth." I know another brother that when he was born again, he had a ponytail all the way down to the middle of his back. And he didn't know that men should not have long hair. And one day at church, he said he should have noticed that the other men didn't have long hair at church when he came into the building. But he said he was so in glory in the Lord and that his sins are forgiven, he didn't even think about that until some of the brothers said, "You know, 1 Corinthians 11 talks about that we shouldn't have, as men shouldn't have long hair." And he said, "Well, I never saw that. Show that to me." And right there he said, "I want a haircut." And I also know the brother that had the privilege of cutting it off. And he said that was a blessing. To be able to see a man that knew nothing about scripture and knew nothing about application, to have a heart that when they read it and they see it, they're willing to do it. How do you read the Bible? How do you read Christ's teachings? Are you as dedicated as what they would be? You and I, we grew up with that teaching and the conviction. So this conviction that comes into the life of an individual, when the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, it is more than just, "I'm sorry I got caught." Sometimes I wonder, I don't know how you handle when someone falls into sin and maybe are, quote, caught with it. Do you force them to a confession before the congregation, or do you allow the Spirit of the Lord to work in their life so that the confession is a true confession? We need to be careful with some of that. But this conviction, and some of you are sitting here tonight knowing that you're not right with God and you feel this little uneasiness or this uneasiness in your life, that's called conviction. You're being convicted. Now the next step that we like to, not only is there conviction that's important, but there needs to be godly sorrow. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 is godly sorrow for your sins. To have a sorrow that you have grieved the heart of God. And sometimes we can feel that grief because we have hurt our family or we have left people down. But this godly sorrow that 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 is talking about is having a godly sorrow for your sin because you have grieved the heart of God. One of my son-in-laws walked into a business and he knew off into the corner was an area of magazines that were not a place where a godly man should be. And as he got his merchandise and was leaving, he noticed a man that was a conservative person by how they were dressed, come from that direction. And this man was coming out and looking like this as he was leaving with a magazine. You know, the man was looking this way and that way, but you know, he was forgetting to look up, to know that there was a God in heaven that was watching. You are what you are when no one else is watching. What you do alone, what you do by yourself, whatever, God knows that's who you are. And I don't know what all that man was involved with, but I'm told just recently that he is no longer living with his wife and is allowing the flesh of his body to take control of himself. And I think they have like 8 or 9 children and the father is not in the home. And it's devastating to those little souls that he has fathered. But he doesn't have godly sorrow. He's sorry he got caught. He's sorry that he is hurting his family, but he doesn't have godly sorrow for what he has done. So it's more than caught. The third point that we like to look at is the thing of confession. The Bible talks about confessing our faults one to another. It also talks about repentance. And what that is just being honest. Be real. And it hurts to be real. It hurts to be honest. Because we want the approval. And we don't want people to know some of the filth and things that have been in our life. Or that are there presently. And because of that, we clamp up and do not share. When God is saying, my child, my son, or as an individual, confess your sins. Repent of them, and I will gladly and freely forgive you. Repentance. Some of you tonight need repentance. My fourth point would be renouncing and forsaking sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 2, it talks about renouncing or forsaking sin. Not only do you confess it, but you no longer go to the places and areas that you maybe used to go to, and you forsake it. And after you have confessed your sins and renounced your sins, and I'd like to look at a little bit of like a barrel, a 55-gallon drum that maybe is full of a lot of crud and a lot of dirt. And the only way that Christ will come into that heart or into that drum is when it's completely clean. When I say completely clean, when I'm saying completely clean, I'm talking about of knowing sins in your life. And I encourage people when they respond or when they want to get right with God, it's very easy just to just say, yeah, I'm a sinner, and pray and go on. And I want you to know it is that simple. It is that simple. But it's deeper than that, and that means to some time of renouncing and forsaking those sins. And then the Lord Jesus Christ can come into our heart when we are able to get rid of everything that's in there. We like to at times, when it comes to the new birth, we like to keep a certain part of our heart to ourselves rather than saying, God, here is my whole heart. And the true birth, or the new birth, is when we can say, Lord, here is my heart. I'm giving it all to you. And when we're willing to do that, God fills us with the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit is present at the time of the new birth. And you will begin to see the fruits of the Spirit in that person's life. The fruit of the Spirit. Not fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit in that person's life. That doesn't mean that you will no longer face temptations. And when you face temptations, you will be able to have the victory to overcome those temptations. And after you have experienced that, then comes the assurance of salvation. And sometimes we don't maybe teach the assurance of salvation the way we should, is because maybe a lot of us don't, I shouldn't say a lot of us, but maybe sometimes we don't fully understand what it means to truly be born again. We can also give a false assurance to people. But I think it's important that we make sure that the assurance is only there because of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In my relation, there was an older man that is not living anymore that was not very kind to his wife, and it was very evident that he was really struggling with his relationship with the Lord. And I asked him, as he was getting older and getting up in years, I said, as your life is ebbing out, are you ready to die? He looked at me, he said, well, he said, you are a preacher, aren't you? I said, yes. And I thought that he's going to open his heart to me. And then this was his response. I've done everything the church has asked me to do. And that was his salvation. You can do everything that the church asks you to do and still be lost. I don't know where he's gone on to his reward. I don't know exactly. He never professed to have any assurance of salvation, even though he was considered a very godly man. But I just want to impress upon our hearts here tonight that just because I'm doing everything the church is asking me to do does not mean that I love the Lord Jesus Christ with my heart, or that I am saved, and that I'm right with the Lord. Now, I realize when I preach messages that some of you might consider strong, that there can be a tendency of unsettling someone that has had the assurance of salvation, and I do not want to do that tonight. But what I do want to do is to warn you, sinner friend, that judgment day is coming. You will stand before God and give an account. Those electronic devices that you're using, what are you using them for? We have an epidemic in our conservative circles that is somewhat alarming, beyond even what some of those that are considering themselves as non-Christians in some ways have a higher standard than maybe some of our own conservative people when it comes to the electronic world. Everything is there real quick at your fingertips. Some of you might be hiding. I want you to know that you might be thinking you're deleting your browsing history and everything as you're going and on your computer, but you're not deleting it with God. He knows exactly where your heart, where your eyes went. He knows exactly everything. And maybe it's not the electronics that you're finding yourself. Maybe it's other areas of life. Maybe, I don't need to try to name them. You know what they are. And God wants to bring revival into our hearts here tonight. And I will say this, I'm usually fairly blunt. The closer I came here tonight, the more I felt your prayers, but I also felt a little bit of a heaviness because I knew I was going into some realms that Satan is not going to be happy about. There are souls here tonight. I don't know many of you, but I sense in my spirit that God wants to work in hearts. God wants to meet your need. God wants to meet your hurting heart. God wants to heal your relationship with him. God wants to heal your relationship with each other. God wants to heal homes. Husbands, how is it with your wife? Did you take good care of her today? Did you speak kindly to her? Do you love her? Or are you a man that likes to take other looks? Wives, do you love your husband? Young people, the music, the entertainment that wants to draw our flesh away from that relationship with God. Are you born again tonight? Can you say honestly before God that I know what it is to have my sins forgiven? If you can't do that this evening, we'd like to give you and like to sing a song of invitation. And as we sing this song, the song of invitation is maybe you have never experienced salvation. We want to give you that opportunity. And maybe you have allowed things into your heart and life that, as a Christian, that you know you are grieving the heart of God. The invitation is for you. Can you say that I am experiencing the peace and the joy of the Lord in my heart and that God is working in my life outwardly this way? Or do you know that it's the flesh that you live for? If it's after the flesh, sinner friend, someday you're going to open your eyes and stand before an almighty God, and he'll say those words, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. What shall we sing? 84. Feel free to come forward. Stand to your feet. Again, I am not going to force, I do not believe in just begging and getting people to respond. But I want you to know, if you mind the Spirit of the Lord, it takes just one person to start it. And I know it's hard to just stand to your feet and to come and acknowledge it or to come forward. But God will meet the need of your heart. He has never turned anyone away. Shall we sing?